Victor, would you start us off with a word of prayer? Thank you.
Our most holy, most righteous Father in heaven, we are so thankful for another beautiful day that you blessed us with. We are so thankful for giving us the opportunity to be here at this time to study that word and hope and pray that we may listen attentively to those things being taught, that we may be able to go and teach others about that word. Father, for we know that you are the one and only creator of all things here on this earth, and we know that you are our salvation, Father, and hope and pray that we may always strive to do what's right on that side. We ask and pray that you please be with the one that stands before us to teach thy lesson, that you may bring in remembrance of all the things that he hath studied, and that we may listen attentively. Now we ask and pray, Father, that you please forgive us for our sins, continue to watch over us and protect us. All these things we ask in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, so we are moving right along, and let's just talk about where we are this morning. We'll talk about our course objectives. I really just kind of want to hone in on one of those this morning. Obviously, in the first one, we are going through the facts and themes of the Bible, and so we ought to be doing pretty well on number one. The second one there is one that I think we have to be careful that we don't miss. We can learn those facts and themes, but we really need to gain the confidence and the inspiration of the Bible. And the second point, that is its power to change our lives. There's a point in this lesson that I want to make about that. And so we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But I think that's just a really important point that we need to understand, that God has the ability through this book that we can hold in our hands, the words in that book, to transform, to change our lives, to make us different people. And if you've been a Christian very long and you've watched people very long, some people who kind of, quote, grew up in the church, you don't see a lot of change in those people. They're kind of the same people they were as they were growing up, right? But boy, you take some people out of the world and let them be taught the truth and watch the change that occurs in them, it's amazing how God can transform a person into a completely different individual. And that's possible through the Word. All right. So, going back to this timeline that we used at the beginning, we talked about Adam and Eve and the sin that entered the world. We talked about Noah. We talked about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. The children of Israel, his descendants, moved into Egypt because of the famine. They were there until about 400 years. They became a fairly large nation, quite a large nation. They were a threat to Egypt. Moses was brought on the scene at that point to deliver the people out of the land. He took them to Mount Sinai. God gave them a law there. He made them a nation there. They built the tabernacle and all the things related to the worship, and then they moved out toward the promised land. Due to some disobedience, they went for 40 years in the wilderness, basically to kill off an entire generation of people because they were so rebellious. God said, "You're not going into this land I promised you. I'll give it to your children." And so for 40 years they wandered, and those people eventually died. And that's the point to where we are right now. It's a little hard to read those books, but that says Joshua and Judges. And the time period we're going to be covering is about that long in this whole line that we've got up there. Not a very long time period, but what's happening to us is at the beginning of our study, our time was moving quickly, and the events were rather sparse through that time. Now, the time isn't moving very quickly, but there are a lot of events to cover, and it's getting more and more difficult to squeeze all this into one lesson, but we'll do our best. All right, so the study timeline for this morning. We begin the book of Joshua with Moses' death. Joshua is then called upon to lead the children of Israel. He leads them in the conquest of the land, which takes about 5 years. And then Joshua dies at some point after that. The timing of all that is not really given to us very well in the Bible. In other words, we can't just nail it down and know exactly what happens. We know how old Joshua was when he died, but there aren't any markers prior to that, but we do get an indication of about 5 years on the conquest of the land. So that's the book of Joshua. And then we've got the book of Judges. Who were the judges?
Ehud, Shamgar, Gideon, Deborah, Ben Gray.
Kohler, J.R., Jephthah.
Yep.
Samson.
Yeah. One more.
Samuel.
Yeah, very good. I'm impressed.
I know he's teaching Wednesday night.
Huh?
I know he's teaching Wednesday night.
Damn.
And that's the book of the Judges. Now, when I asked the question, who were the judges, I wasn't really asking for a list. I was very happy to get that list. Who were the judges? What were the judges?
They was God's way of guiding the people, helping them with decision-making, such as legislative, executive decision, you know, and things that they were to do when it came to dealing with problems, I don't know, what, breaking of certain laws, whatever.
Okay. But in specific, though, I mean, yes, those were some of, that was some of their role, but what was their primary role? What did they do?
Warn the people.
Warn the people and then...
Deliver the people.
Deliver the people, right. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But that's the judges. So there are the two books, Joshua and Judges, very quickly in the timeline. Now let's get into some detail. Oh, by the way, Acts 13 verse 20 says that the time of the judges up till Samuel was 450 years. I want to study that a little bit more and see... because there's another verse that that you look at, and it would question that. And I think probably what's being said there in Acts 13 verse 20 is basically adding up the years that the judges reigned. And one of the things that we really don't know from the book of Judges is whether or not there was Othniel, and then he died, and then there was Ehud, and he died, and then there was Shamgar, and he died, and Deborah, or if Shamgar and Deborah and Gideon maybe overlapped and were in different parts of the country. We just don't know exactly how that worked. All right. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. I want to look at this fairly closely here. Joshua chapter 1. Somebody read verses 1 through 9 for us.
Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Achaia Grove to spy secretly.
No. Did I say two? Chapter 1, verses.
Oh, I'm sorry, I thought I was in 1. My bad.
That's right.
Okay. Here we go. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, and the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, as it was with Moses. So I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land of which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe and do accordingly to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
All right. Got a song running through your head?
Yeah.
It's not in our book, but there is a song about this chapter that's... it will stick in your head. All right, so Joshua is directed to head to the promised land, to take these people over Jordan and go in and take this land that's been promised to them by God. It's really important for us to understand that this is the fulfillment of the land promise. Now, the nation promise was fulfilled at Sinai when God formed them into a nation, gave them a law. They became his special people, his treasure. A holy nation is what they were supposed to be. That didn't quite work out, but still they're this nation. now we see the fulfillment of the land promise. It specifically says that in verse 6. I should have included verse 6 in that outline up there. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. The fathers that are being referred to there are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That same promise that was made to Abraham was made to Isaac and to Jacob. And what God says here to Samuel or to Joshua is that you're going to go in, you're going to take this land that I promised to them. Now, why is that important? That this promise, we know this promise was fulfilled.
God doesn't lie
and God keeps his promises. That's right. That's the primary lesson. What's the next lesson? There are a bunch of people who don't believe that Israel was ever given the land by God. And they're still thinking it's coming one day. And they think all this conflict over in the Middle East is God working his magic to one day give Israel this land that they don't have yet. Well, the point is they already had it. It was given to them, and God fulfilled that promise to Abraham. We're not waiting on that promise to be fulfilled. It was fulfilled. It's an important thing to know.
You may be getting to Joshua 21, but in Joshua 21, it explicitly states that.
Yeah.
This promise was fulfilled.
Yeah, that's right.
Just in so many words.
Yes, it's just, you can't get around that. That's exactly right. All right, so God gives a formula to Joshua for his success. And I want us to examine this formula a little bit. Three times he says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. In verse 6, be strong and of good courage. In verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Whenever the Lord repeats something, it's worth paying attention to. Be strong and courageous. What is that?
Have a deep faith and hold on.
That's right. And that is an attitude, isn't it? It's a decision that we make about how our mind is going to be directed. And he says to be strong and be courageous. And it's a decision that Joshua needs to make. I'm going to be strong and be courageous. Now, you know, I guess you can decide to do that and go in as a little wimp into a boxing ring and think somehow you're going to win the match against Muhammad Ali. Probably not going to happen. You know, we can be deceived. But if there's good reason to believe that we can be strong and courageous, then we can be strong and courageous. And God gives the reasons. He gives the formula for how to be that way for Joshua. First of all, he says, obey all the law that was given to Moses. Verse 7, only be strong and courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. And then he repeats that in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, that you shall meditate on it day and night. And so, that's what I was talking about at the beginning of the class. God says that the formula for success for Joshua is not in military strategy. It's not in all the soldiers that you have. It's not in your own physical strength and the workout exercise that you utilize every morning. It is in the Word of God. It is in obeying and observing all that God has given to the children of Israel. And there's several components to that. He says, don't let it depart from your mouth. What does that mean?
Talk about it.
Yeah. So, is Joshua supposed to talk to himself about it?
Sometimes.
Well, yeah, sometimes that's right.
That can build his strength and his courage.
Yeah, that's right. But he's also supposed to talk with the people about it, isn't he? What is Joshua?
The leader.
He's a leader, that's right. And what do leaders do? They teach and they motivate their people, don't they? And the way Joshua is to do that is through the Word of God. He's to keep this Word. He's not to let it depart from his mouth, but he's supposed to talk about it all the time. Then he says, meditate on it day and night. What does that accomplish?
Usually wherever your mind is where your heart will follow.
That's exactly right. If you're around somebody who can tell you I don't even know exactly what I'm talking about here, but there's a ranking for quarterbacks, you know? They give them a number now. And If you're around somebody who can give you the quarterback ranking for most of the NFL teams or the college quarterbacks, what would you assume about that person?
Very knowledgeable in football or statistics anyway.
Yeah, and they're spending a lot of time with it, aren't they? They're meditating on it day and night. And that's why they know what they know. Joshua's not going to know anything about the law of God, and neither are we if we don't spend time with it. And that's why God is telling Joshua, you need to spend the time with it. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Do all that it says. Meditate on it day and night. You can't meditate on it day and night without reading it. And then he says that that you will not be afraid. You'll have no fear, nor be dismayed. What is dismayed?
Discouraged.
Somewhat like discouraged. Actually, the word dismayed means that you're not made. I had to look that up to kind of see the use of the word made in that way. Dismay, or that means you are without may.
It's kind of like not being troubled.
Right. Not being troubled, not being rattled, confident. That's what he's saying here. So you're not going to be afraid nor be dismayed. And I want you to notice this. He says that Joshua can make himself prosperous and successful. The end of verse 8, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Really? Joshua? Because then you got this statement. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So who is it? Is it Joshua or is it God?
Yeah.
Yes. All through the scriptures, what we see is there is essentially a partnership between God and man. God has a part to play, and man has a part to play. Admittedly, our part's about this big, his is this big. But we have a part to play. Joshua has a part to play in his success. He can make himself prosperous or successful, or he can just ignore all these things God has said, and he'll not have success.
I think it basically comes to, you do your part and I'm going to do my part.
Mm-hmm.
Just like he was with Moses. Moses prospered a lot. Who else? Jacob. Is it Jacob too?
Yeah.
As long as Jacob followed, I mean, he prospered really quick.
Yeah.
Because God was with him and they noticed that.
Right.
When Jacob was held in Egypt with the guy that was commander, he said, and anything that he touches prospers because God is with him.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. And, you know, I like to say that God expects us to do what we can do, and then he will do what we can't do. So, Moses can lead the people out of Egypt, but can he take them across the Red Sea when they've come up against it? Not without God's help. God's the one who parts that sea and allows them to walk across on dry ground. That's the only way that would happen is that God did it. But Moses did his part. The people had to be at the edge of the sea in order to cross. And he did his part. We'll see things like that similarly in Joshua's life at all as well. So this is the formula for success for Joshua. It is the formula for success for anyone who wants to be successful in the kingdom of God. And we need to pay attention to that. We need to be spending time with the Word. We need to be meditating on it. We need to be talking about it, particularly if we have children in our home. But even if we don't, we need to be talking about it with others. And we need to have that confidence that God is with us wherever we go, and we can be prosperous and successful. Now, I don't think that means rich and famous. That's not what God is talking about. But he is talking about being prosperous in the things in this life that matter, as far as the next life is concerned.
Well, Billy, I can't help but wonder why the first one in the formula, be strong and courageous. We've already saw those characteristics and attributes of Joshua when they went into spy the land. He stood with Caleb against eight others, with all of them saying no, no, no.
Mm-hmm.
And he showed strength and courage with going against them and saying, God is with us, we can do this. And I can't help but wonder if that's not God's way of reminding him, remember your first works and do your first works, like we hear about in Revelation to the church. Although he's not turned away, as you know, as the church had dropped from the first work.
he's reminding him, this is what got you to here. Don't lose that. Don't forget it. This is going to help you continue to lead and you mm-hmm. prosper and be successful.
You ever known somebody that you felt like was a really strong Christian who fell away from the Lord? I've known several people like that. What happened to them?
They lost their strength and grip.
They stopped following the formula, didn't they? Something distracted them, and they moved away from the formula. All right, we'll see that as we go through here. So, they're going to enter Canaan. In chapter 2, they send spies into the land, specifically to spy out what?
Jericho.
Jericho, yeah. The city of Jericho. And in the city of Jericho, they kind of get discovered and somebody helps them out.
Rahab,
yeah. Rahab says something interesting to them in chapter 2. This is as she's helping them and they're getting ready to leave and they make some promises to her because she's helped them. But in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Is this woman a Jew? No, she's not. But she has faith in the God of Israel. And not only that, but the people of the land recognize what God is doing for them. The people are afraid of them because of what God has done. It's easy to have to be successful when God is on your side. And so I want you to notice that these people, their hearts have fainted. Their hearts have melted. They have no more courage because of what they see God doing for the children of Israel. Then in verse 24, then Joshua said, "Truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." Then they cross over Jordan, and they set up some memorial stones. Let's look at chapter 3. Somebody read 9 through 13 for us.
So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, 1 man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of your feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap."
Okay, and those 12 men were to gather a stone from the center of the river to take with them across the way. But the point that I wanted to make here is that these people couldn't cross the Jordan River. It was in their way to get to the land. And God divides that river and causes it's a river that flows down, and so he stops the water at this point. This water continues down. This water begins to build up in a heap until the people get across, and then they let it go. But before he lets it go, they take these 12 stones out, and they set up these memorial stones. Somebody read chapter 4, verses 20 through 24.
And these 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And they spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did unto the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.
All right. So this crossing of the Jordan and the setting up of these stones, who was all this for?
The future generations.
It was for the current generation to see that the Lord was with them when they crossed the land. The memorial stones were set up for future generations to say to those generations, this is what God did for us. It's the ability to tell a story. We set up memorials today for the same reason.
And also for their enemies.
Yeah, and for their enemies, that's right. That's right. And for their enemies to know. It's a good point. I remember taking the kids up to the Vietnam Memorial Wall in Washington. Very emotional for me. I lived through that time. They didn't. And they said, well, you know, what are all these names? What are all these people? And we talked about the Vietnam War. That's why the memorial is there. So we won't forget what happened at that time and what our people did during that time. Well, that's what this memorial was for. Well, so the kids said, well, what are those stones over there? And then you can tell the story. It's an opportunity to repeat what's gone on in the past, and specifically to talk about what God did for us. And that was not only a reminder of the crossing of Jordan, but it also echoed back to the crossing of the Red Sea, didn't it? He let us cross like he let our fathers cross the Red Sea. And so there's this telling of two stories because of these stones.
Well, Bill, it's the same wave of fear that the Lord's keeping out in front of the children of Israel, that all the enemies that they're going to come across already know of them and their power.
Right.
Through him.
Right.
As time comes, is about to happen.
Yeah, and you can just imagine when you see your enemy coming at you and they're just being successful at every turn, and even a flooding river doesn't stop their ability, nor a sea of water. They can just keep barreling right on through. That's got to be somewhat frightening. All right, impact on the nations. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. And so it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted and there was no more spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Here's some folks who are defeated before the war begins. Their hearts have melted. All right, in chapter 5, we've got the circumcision. It's a circumcision of a lot of people. Why is that, all these males?
They didn't keep it in the wandering of
them. When they were in the wilderness, they did not circumcise their children. That was a commandment of the law of Moses. And so here they are in enemy territory, and they circumcise these war men. Does that represent a little bit of faith? Yeah, because they're going to spend 2 or 3 days recovering from that surgery. And then they kept the Passover. What was the Passover?
Memorial. Memory of the time when the death angel passed over the children of Israel in Egypt.
Yeah. Some of these people were there in that Exodus, but a number of these people weren't. They would have been born in the wilderness and it would not have crossed the Red Sea, would not have come out of Egypt. Yet they kept this Passover as a memorial, and they kept it at the time they were supposed to keep it. And then there was a change in the menu. I thought that was kind of interesting, but it was part of the promise. God had told them that he would give them this manna until they were able to eat of the fruit of the land that he was giving them. Notice verse 11. And they ate of the produce of the land on that day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on that day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. That's fulfillment of a promise that I'm going to feed you until you get into that land when you can eat of that land. And so they had a change in the menu. Then they come up to Jericho in chapter 6. Jericho has this kind of an unusual military strategy that the Lord puts before them. verses 3 through 5. Chip, would you read that for us?
You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go up around the city once, and this you shall do 6 days. The seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him.
All right. So, it's an interesting way to take a city, march around the city and don't say a word for 6 days. Do it again on the seventh day, and 6 times you're going around, you don't say a word, and the seventh time, everybody shouts. And God says when you do that, the walls are going to fall. Is that the way a city is normally taken? No. And so what do these people have to believe that this is going to happen?
Faith.
Unwavering faith. Yeah, because, I mean, you know, I could just imagine some people going, man, this doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, do you really think that? What reason would they have to believe that what God said here is going to come to pass?
Because everything he's done already came to pass.
That's right. Everything he has done so far has happened. And, you know, that's the same way we have faith. We look back at these Old Testament stories and we see that these things came to pass, that God was able to deliver on all of his promises. And so when he makes us promises in the New Testament, sometimes promises that maybe we think are really a stretch, that they're really going to happen for me, we have to have faith that God can deliver on his promises, because he's always delivered on his promises. That's the purpose of these stories. They are written for us. They are written for our learning, upon whom the ends of the age have come. So, there were some conditions to this attack, though, and I'm running out of time here. So what were the conditions of the attack? Now, they were to be quiet and everything. I understand that. But when they went in and started taking the city, what were the conditions?
Don't take anything, but leave the silver and gold for them.
Yeah, you don't take anything from the city, and the silver and the gold belong to God. That's a condition. And so they go up, and they take the city. In chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, See, I have given Jericho into your hands." In verse 16, it says, "And the seventh time it happened, the priest blew the trumpets, and Joshua said to the people, Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And then in verse 20, it says, "And the people shouted, and the priest blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." Now in 2, it says that, "I've given Jericho into your hand." In 16, it says, "The Lord has given you the city." And in verse 20, it says, "They took the city." Is there any inconsistency there?
Lord said, "This is the way to do it. If you do it this way, you can do it. You'll take it."
It is again the same thing we were talking about earlier. It is God expected the children of Israel to do what they could do, and he did what they couldn't do. And so he gave them the city, but they had to take the city. They were working together, God and man, working together to accomplish a purpose. And that's the way it is all through the Scripture. All right, the challenge at Ai. Ai was a small city. They've conquered Jericho, and they've got this little city, Ai, on up the road a little bit. And they look at that, and they say, well, you know, we don't need everybody. Just a few soldiers are needed, and we can take Ai. They go up against Ai, and the men of Israel are defeated by Ai. And 36 of their people are killed. Look at the impact on Israel. Chapter 7, verse 5. "Then the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shibarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore the hearts of the people melted and became like water." What people's hearts melted? Israel. Have we read that before? About people's hearts melting?
Yeah.
Yeah. But it wasn't Israel, was it? It was their, the people of the land.
Yeah.
Now it's Israel that has a problem and their hearts are melted. Notice the impact on Joshua in verses 6 through 9. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over Jordan at all, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwell on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" I want you to bottom line, look at that bottom line, that last sentence there. Then what will you do for your great name? Who said something similar to this before?
Moses.
At times when the children of Israel were rebelling and God was just ready to eliminate them, Moses would intercede on their behalf and he would say, "But if you do this, it'll affect your name. It will affect your reputation among the people." Both Moses and Joshua who learned from Moses, were concerned about God's reputation in the world. And so here we have Joshua laying on his face before the ark along with the other, with the elders of the children of Israel. What word would you use to describe Joshua at this point?
Devastated.
Dismayed. Discouraged. He was to be strong and of good courage, and now he is discouraged. So what's the problem? Well, God comes to Joshua in verse 10 and he says, "So the Lord says to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" There's a problem, Joshua, and something needs to be done about it. He defines the problem. He says, "Israel have sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed thing from among you." So this command that they were given not to take anything of the city of Jericho was violated. They took some of the things that they were not supposed to take, and as a result, God was not with them when they went up against Ai. So, I'm not going to read it, but there is this discovery of the sin, and it turns out that a man named Achan was the one who had taken some gold and some silver and a Babylonian garment. And he thought those things were shiny and bright, and so he puts them among his stuff. And then he is found out through a process that they go through. And verse 24, "Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and brought them to the valley of Achor. Then Joshua said, 'Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day.' So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day." That was the removal of sin from the camp because he had violated the command of God. Then
it was only one.
What's that?
I said it was only Achor.
Yeah, it was only Achor?
Out of all that, it was only one man that, and it was for profit or for greed and not for survival.
So what does that say? What can one man do?
A lot.
He can affect.
He can change the course.
One apple can rot the whole barrel.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. I've heard lessons preached by preachers where they talk about the sin of Achan, and then they say one of the concluding points is, you know, that Achan affected the ability of Israel to do its work. Are you, as a part of this congregation, affecting the ability of this congregation to grow because of the way you live, and you haven't been discovered yet? It's a good point to think about. You know, my sin affects other people. I can't ever just think that my sin only affects me. And so they go in and they take Ai, and then they go to Ebal and Gerizim. And I want us to look at that because that's important. The children of Israel defeat Ai, and then they move up in between these two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And that's in chapter 8. In chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. And now Joshua built an altar to the Lord of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. What were the burnt offerings for?
Sin.
That's right. You offered a burnt offering when you wanted to be forgiven of sin. And so here is the nation offering these burnt offerings to be forgiven of their sins, and then they offered peace offerings. They wanted peace with God. And I'll just, since we're at the end of the class here, I'll just summarize the rest of the chapter. And this was something that Moses had told them to do, and he told them how to do it. And so he says, when you go into the land, I want you to go to this valley between these two mountains, and I want you to build this altar. And there, you're going to write all the words of the law on the stones of that altar. And then you're going to read all the words of the law to the people. And that's what Joshua did. And the people were divided. Half of them were toward Ebal. Half of them were toward Gerizim. And there was a specific chapter in Deuteronomy that were the blessings and the cursings. And what Moses wanted Joshua to do was read all the law, but then get to these blessings and cursings. And when he would read a blessing, I don't remember which side was which, I should have looked it up. When he read a blessing, the people on one side, maybe it was Gerizim, would say amen. And when he would read a cursing, the people at Ebal would say amen. And he would read, and they would go, and they would, as they read this stuff, these people were saying amen to every single thing that God had said. And what this was, what this represents to me, is they come into the land and they have success at Jericho, and then they go up against Ai, and because of sin, there's a failure. Now what they've done is they've come as a nation to God and they've said, we want to be forgiven of our sin and we want peace with you. And we need to renew ourselves, and the way we do that is we come back to your word. We remind ourselves, we remind the future Achans of what God has said. There are blessings and there are cursings. The blessings occur when we follow God, and the cursings occur when we don't follow God. And so here we have God and man working together again at Gerizim and Ebal, coming back to the Word of God, meditating on it day and night, thinking about it. The Word was not departing from Joshua's mouth. He was speaking it to them on that day, and they were committing themselves to following it. And that's exactly how we renew ourselves after a failure. Every one of us is going to have times in our life when we fail, when we sin, and we feel like God doesn't love us anymore, and maybe we feel like the people of God don't love us anymore. But what we have to do is we have to go back to God. We have to be forgiven of that sin. We have to come back to the Word of God and renew ourselves. And we can be stronger than we were before when we do that, if we'll follow that process. And that's what Israel did. This generation of Israel was the pinnacle, in my opinion, of the nation in all of its history. This generation was the best. And it was because they were committed to God and to His Word. All right, on Wednesday night, we'll get into the judges. That's pretty quick. We're not going to go into any of the specific stories. And then we'll let Carl try to do what he was supposed to do last Wednesday night, but I took too much time. All right, got that going. So last week we started into Joshua, and we talked about the fact that there was a transition from Moses upon his death to Joshua and the leadership of Israel. And we talked about the success formula that God gave to Joshua. Can somebody kind of repeat that for us from Joshua chapter 1? What are some of the components of that?
He would be with him, not forsaking him, to be strong and courageous.
Yep. Be strong and courageous. God would be with him. Under what condition would God be with him?
Obedience.
Yeah. If he obeyed the word. And there was a lot of emphasis there on the word and following the word. And he said if you would meditate on it day and night, observe to do all of it according to the law, then he would be with him. And he also said that then you will have good success. And so we talked about the kind of the partnership between Joshua and God in this relationship. Joshua has some responsibility. God has a part that he's going to play in this as well. And combined, God will make his faithful people successful. And so we talked about them going up and conquering Jericho. They conquered Jericho. There was a condition placed upon that particular battle. And what was that?
Don't take
anything from this city. It either gets destroyed or the gold and the silver are the Lord's. It was kind of like the Jericho was the first fruits of the conquest, and the first fruits always belong to God. So they defeat Jericho. Then they go up against Ai. Now Ai was a much smaller city. They didn't need as many folks according to the people that went up and looked at Ai, and so about 3,000 men went up, and what happened? They were defeated. And it turns out that somebody had violated God's command at Jericho and had taken some of the things that they had been told not to take. And the phrase in the scripture there was sin in the camp. And so that was then found out to be Achan, and Achan was then killed. And they went up against Ai, and they won. And then after that battle at Ai, they went up to Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal in a valley between those two mountains. And Joshua built an altar there, and they read every word that God had revealed to Moses. They read all those words to Moses, read all those words that had been revealed to Moses to the people. And they read the blessings and the cursings according to what Moses had told them to do in the book of Deuteronomy. And half the people were against Gerizim, half were against Ebal. I don't remember which side were blessings and cursings, but as they would read a blessing, the people on the side that was considered the blessing side would say amen. As they read one of the cursings, the people on the other side would say amen. And they read all those words of God, and the people were agreeing to those words. And so that we talked about that being kind of how we recover from a failure in sin. We go back and to the Word of God, and we spend time with the Word of God. We review the Word of God. We commit ourselves to His Word and to Him, and that's how we can recover from sin. Of course, we ask God for forgiveness as well. As we go on, come on now, this thing goes to sleep. It was working a minute ago. As we move on through the book of Joshua, and we're going to be moving pretty quickly, and I don't know why this thing isn't working. Most irritating. Well, I'll just have to do it by hand, I guess. Now let's see if it'll go. Okay, good. So the conquest of the land is in chapters 9 through 12. We're not going to spend a lot of time with that, but basically they entered Jericho. Down here they entered the land that came across the river. They went into Jericho and conquered Jericho and then Ai. And then from there the army went south and they conquered the land to the south. And then they came back and they drove straight north and took that side of the land. All of this taking place rather quickly as they went through the land. And then they divided the land by tribes in chapters 13 through 19. And they defined where these particular tribes were going to exist, and of course all of this being on the west side of Jordan, they assigned the cities of refuge. Now, this is important. I'm not going to read this morning, but back in Deuteronomy chapter 19, God gave six cities of refuge. You remember how they were divided?
Three on each side of them?
Yeah. You take, if you go back to that map and you look, you got the Sea of Galilee, you got the Dead Sea down here, and you got the Jordan River in between, and the land is basically divided in half. And so you've got three cities on the east side of Jordan and three on the west side of Jordan. Well, when God led them up to the east side of Jordan, they went ahead and conquered those lands. Those lands were already theirs. And they went ahead and assigned the three cities of refuge on that side of the river. And back in Deuteronomy, when Moses was talking with them, he said that when God gives you the land, you will then be able to assign the other three cities of refuge. And so here in the book of Joshua, they assign these other three cities of refuge. And that is another important proof that God gave Israel the land. There's a lot of dispute about that today. And there's more than one way we can prove that God fulfilled that promise to Israel way back then, and that it's not a promise yet to be fulfilled. And this is just one of the ways. The cities of refuge are a way that we can know. And those are the cities of refuge there. The three on this side and the three on that side. And those were places that people could go if they were in fear of their life for something that had happened and they needed a judge. If they went to the city of refuge, then it would be a place that they could be safe until they could get their case heard by a judge. All right. Quit the zooming there. All right. Then the cities for the Levites were assigned. And then the eastern tribes returned. And remember, there were tribes that inhabited the eastern side of Jordan. They went across Jordan with those who were going to inhabit the other side, and they helped them conquer the land. And that was by agreement. And then at the point at which they conquered the land, then the eastern tribes returned to their side of the land. And then Joshua gives his farewell address in chapters 23 and 24. I do want to look at some of these things, and we're behind on our schedule, and we're going to make it up somehow. We don't know exactly how, but we will. So let's look at Joshua 23. We're going to read verses 3 through 8. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you, and you will drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among the nations, these that remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. And so Joshua says, you know, look what God has done for you. He's done all this. Now they went in and conquered the land, but it was by God's hand. As he says in verse 3 there, that he fought for you. And he tells them to go in and possess that land. He reminds them of the thing that God reminded him of. Verse 6, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law. And then he warns them to stay away from the gods of the land and get rid of those gods of the land. They hadn't pushed out all the people yet. There were still some things left to do. But as a whole, they held the land. And they just had some pockets of people they needed to get cleaned up. Then in chapter 24, verse 2, Joshua says, and to all Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river, and they served other gods. Then verses 13 through 16, I have given you a land which you did not labor. Now this is God speaking through Joshua. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and of the olive groves, which you did not plant. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And so there's this commitment. Joshua's getting a commitment from the people to serve the Lord and don't serve these other gods. Make a choice and stick with it. And that's a decision that we have to make today. Sometimes people want to be in the world and be in the Lord. And we just never can seem to get them to make a decision, because today they want to be in the Lord and tomorrow they want to be in the world. And there's just this back and forth, back and forth. And it's a struggle that we can all have, isn't it? And Joshua is saying, make a decision in your life. I heard a preacher one time say that one of the advantages that a Christian has over all other people is that the Lord answers a lot of questions. And if we'll just take his answer for those questions and let that be the answer to the question, then we don't have any decisions in that area to make anymore. And it's very easy to live our life. And he used examples of how, you know, I've decided I'm not going to do this. I have decided I am going to do this. And once you make that decision, it's easy to stick with that decision. Or it's easier to stick with that decision. You want to say something there?
I was going to say one of the choices that Joshua didn't give was don't serve anyone. Mm-hmm. Serve yourself. And that's perhaps some of the reason why we tend to do that. Whatever serves us most in any given moment, that's the direction that we go. And
yeah,
that's not something that we can do.
Yeah, that's right. And so Joshua here is again setting forth how these people can be successful and how the Lord will keep them successful if they will serve him. They need to make a choice for him. Then in verses 22 through 24, so Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord, a God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And so there's that commitment. There's an interesting side note at the end of the chapter about Joseph in verse 32. You remember we talked about this. It says, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. And so we go back to Joseph 400 years before. I mean, these bones are old. By our way of counting. And they've taken these bones with them. Joseph secured a promise for them that they would take his bones out of Egypt and they would bury him in the land that God had promised when he gave it to them. And so here they are fulfilling their promise to Joseph, which I think is greater when you think about it from the standpoint of Joseph's faith. Joseph knew that God would give this land to Israel, and he wanted to be buried in that land. He didn't want to be buried in Egypt. And he said, just keep my bones and take them with you when you go and bury me there. And that's what they did. It's a tribute to the great faith that Joseph had, seemingly unwavering faith that Joseph had in God. It just doesn't seem there was a time in Joseph's life that he doubted God. All right. So, Joshua has died, and now we move into the judges. We're not going to spend a lot of time with the judges. I want to read chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of the inheritance at Timnah-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. What does that sound like? You remember reading something similar to that?
Moses.
Yeah. At the very beginning of the book of Exodus, it says that there arose a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. In other words, enough time has passed that the generations have forgotten what has happened here. And so they did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Those were idols. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Again, those are just names of gods. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Why would God do that?
So they would be provoked to call on them.
To try to get them to return. Doesn't adversity sometimes bring us closer to God? It does. Sometimes adversity makes us realize we're not the only thing in this world and that we need something beyond us to help us through this life. And that will generally help us turn back to God. He also did this because he had told them, if you'll be faithful to me, you won't have to worry about your enemies. But if you're not faithful to me, I'll let them subdue you. And so this is really just a fulfillment of the promise that he made them. He lets these people come in and subdue them because he told them this is what would happen if they were unfaithful to him. And so, Judges 2 verses 18 and 19 says, and when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. And they did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And so there's a cycle that we see in the book of the Judges. And that is that when we start off the book, here were these people who were faithful. They were faithful all the days of Joshua. They were faithful during the days of those judges who lived after Joshua. But eventually, that influence wore off, and they became unfaithful. And so, when they went into idolatry, when they began to serve these other gods, God would eventually bring them into oppression. That oppression would lead them to repentance. And then when they repented, God would send this judge who would deliver them. He would call them back to God. And then he would deliver them from their enemies, help them defeat their enemies. And then for a time, they were faithful, generally during the life of that judge. What's the lesson there? What do these kind of people do? What did Joshua do for the people? It says that the people were faithful all the days of Joshua and the judges who lived, the judges who lived after him. Isn't it true that leadership is necessary? That we need people who will be strong leaders and examples, and we'll follow those folks? That's true in business, isn't it? That's true in a family. That's true in a nation, and it's true among the Lord's people. The Lord needs people who will step up to the occasion and be one of these leaders that will help people to be faithful. And if there's no leadership, then people fall away into unfaithfulness. Now, that is the story of the book of Judges from one end to the other. So we go back to this. The judges were about 450 years according to Acts 13:20. It's not real clear whether these people were sequential, in other words, one after the other, or if some of them lived at the same time others did in different parts of the country. We know that these things occurred in different parts of the country. Just the Bible just doesn't tell us, and it's not really necessary for us to know. But Acts 13:20 says that about 450 years was the time of the judges. At the end of the book of Judges, we read this: "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." What's that saying that there was an absence of?
Leadership.
Leadership. There was an absence of leadership, and people just did what was right in their own eyes. That's a sad commentary. Now, some lessons from these two books, Joshua and Judges. God's ability to transform us is directly related to our relationship to His Word. We just have to keep that in mind. We've talked about in the objectives for this class the fact that the Word of God is powerful and that it can change us if we will let it. It's unlike any other book in that way. It has the ability to change us. And God's ability to transform us, to make us into different people, is directly related to our relationship with His Word. We are not going to be what God wants us to be without spending time with the Word. That's just a fact. It's proven again and again and again through the Scriptures, and we're not going to be any exception to that rule. Number two, our success in God's kingdom is a joint effort with God. It isn't all up to us. It isn't all up to us. In fact, the role we play is very small compared to the role that God plays. But we have a role, and we need to recognize our role in God's plan. And it is a joint effort between us and God. And the point there being their conquering of the land, specifically Jericho. You remember the verses, "I have given you the city, go up, I have given you the city," and then at the end of the thing it says they took the city. And the question was, did they take it or did God give it to them? And Gene Hale answered, yes. And that's exactly right. It was a joint effort on their part. And it was that way throughout the conquest. God's ways are not our ways. What do you think I might have reference to there?
Sometimes we're selfish and we want to do our own thing. It's not God's way.
That's true. That's true. Not what I was looking for, but it's true. And I'm not discounting it.
The military tactics that they use.
That's right. When they went up against Jericho, I imagine that there were a lot of people going, you know, this is a weird way to take a city. And but God's ways aren't our ways. And then often they are designed to show that if we will simply put our faith in Him, He can deliver even when we don't think there's any way this could possibly work. But it did in the case of Jericho, and it will in our lives. God's desire to bless us can be hindered by our sin. Who do you think we're thinking of there? Achan. Yeah. Achan eliminated or caused the nation to be defeated at Ai because he sinned. And we need to think about our lives in regard to this congregation and how our life may affect the success of this congregation. I don't know why those two came up together, but renewing ourselves after sin necessitates time in the Word. That's when they went to Ebal and Gerizim. And then the last point is that leadership is vital among God's people. And one of the things that I've observed, when you look through the Scriptures and you see who the leaders are, a lot of the leaders were not people who just stepped up and said, "I'm going to be a leader in God's cause." They were people that God pressed into service who really didn't think that they were the person for the job. But God enabled them to be the right person for the job. Moses was reluctant, wasn't he? David was reluctant. Any number of people were reluctant. Several of the prophets that were called basically said, "I'm not the one for the job." And he said, "No, you are, and I'll make you successful." And so we need to realize that leadership is vital among God's people, and just because I don't think that I could have a lot of influence doesn't mean that the Lord can't use me and cause me to have a lot of influence in the kingdom. We need to step up and do what we can do in the Lord's kingdom. And it might be that my leadership role is not on a grand scale. It could be on a very small scale. It might just be within my family. But leadership is important at every level in God's kingdom. And I need to step up and be a leader. All right. That's next week. But that's this week, isn't it? So let me change presentations here. Any questions or comments about that up to this point?
I never really thought that much about it, but you think about leadership today, you think about people that are charismatic, people that are all sorts of different characteristics that the world would put on them, and yet God chose men that were good examples and those that were godly.
Yeah. You know, Heather. Heather Holland, Jeff's used to be, maybe now girlfriend, I don't know. When Charlotte died, I was talking with Heather because she wanted to be a Christian, and I talked with her about it, and she said, "I want to be a godly woman like Charlotte." Now, Charlotte had an outgoing personality, but when it came to leadership, Charlotte was not one just trying to take reins and take over, you know. And she wasn't charismatic in the sense that you're talking about. But she had an influence on Heather. She had an influence on a lot of people. And so, you're right. It's not what men think of as leadership today that we're looking for. It is really the godly person who doesn't waver in his faith, her faith, and is committed to the Lord. And through the life they live, they are an example, and they lead often by example. But sometimes we do have to speak up and say what needs to be said in certain situations, and certainly Charlotte was not afraid to do that. And I appreciate her for it. But she did it in a very humble way. And she was a great leader, and Heather recognized that.